That was epic music. Hopefully the sermon's as epic as that. I don't know. I was married to Jill for probably just under a year when she was sitting up in bed reading, which is fairly normal, and I'm asleep, which is fairly normal because I'm not a night person. I'm also not a morning person. I just would rather sleep. But she tells me that I shoot up in bed, like just straight up. And I said, "Babe." She goes, "What?" And I said, "Do you speak Chinese?" And it's one of my favorite stories to tell. Who knows what in the world I was dreaming about? But she just dies. She's like, "Go back to bed." You know, I don't get dreams. I don't fully understand dreams. They are strange to me. I'm not like a neuroscientist. If you are and you can explain it to me later, I would love to hear it. I think probably even in terms of science, there's a lot of different understandings about what dreams actually are. In the Bible, we encounter dreams. And there are times throughout the Bible where God uses dreams and visions to speak to people. And we're going to find one of those today. So before we get there, let me just give you kind of a picture, because you're probably wondering, okay, well, can God use dreams and visions to speak to us today? So yes, he did throughout the Bible. And when we read these stories in the Bible, there's two things that are always true. First is that it's never unique to the rest of Scripture. So whatever God reveals to a person in a dream in the Scripture also agrees with the whole counsel of Scripture. The second thing is that whenever there's a dream or a vision in the Scripture, it always leads that person who receives it into or toward the community of faith. It never isolates a person, never makes a person stand away, right? It's always something that leads them to. Maybe it's to the community of faith to correct the community of faith. Maybe it's to the community of faith to learn from the community of faith. Maybe it's to become a part of the community of faith. There's all kinds of reasons, but always leads someone to the community of the faith, which now we understand as us, right? We're the church. We're God's people. And so dreams and visions in the Scripture always have those two realities. So can someone hear from God in a dream or a vision today? Well, on this side of history, God has fully revealed himself generally through creation and nature. Romans chapter 1 tells us that God can be seen clearly in nature. And so no one is without excuse. So that's a general revelation of who God is as he's revealed himself to us. But specifically, God has revealed himself fully to us in the person of Jesus Christ, God's own son, who was called Emmanuel, God with us, right? So now we see that we've had Jesus, who Hebrews calls the exact representation of God, the radiance of his glory. And we have Jesus. We also have the specific revelation of God's word, which tells us the story of Jesus and everything we need to know, God's divinely inspired word that we have to see God revealed to us. So specifically, we have been really blessed with full revelation of God. So can God speak in dreams and visions? Yeah. I mean, he's proven that in the Scripture. He has the ability to do that. Will he? I guess I can't really say. I mean, you may have had an experience where you think God's come to you in a dream or experience. My question for you is the same thing we asked of the ones that we see in the Bible is, does it agree with the rest of Scripture? And does it lead you to the community of faith? If those two things are true, then I think it might be a possibility. But just know that God has already given us everything we need for life and for godliness. That's 2 Peter chapter 1. And so we're not going to get something new from a dream or a vision. Okay? So with that out of the way, let's read a story about a dream where God meets and reveals himself to a person in a dream. We're studying through the book of Genesis, and so if you got a Bible or a phone, somewhere where you can access the Bible, Genesis chapter 28 is where we left off last week, and we're going to be starting to read in verse 10. So Genesis 28, verse 10. Let me just read this passage for us, and then we'll walk through it and kind of break it down and figure out what it means for us. Starting in verse 10, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He reached a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. He took one of the stones from the place, put it there at his head, and lay down in that place. And he dreamed. A stairway was set on the ground with its top reaching the sky, and God's angels were going up and down on it. The Lord was standing there beside him, saying, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your offspring the land on which you are lying. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out toward the west, the east, the north, and the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I'll bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, what an awesome place this is. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that was near his head and set it up as a marker. He poured oil on top of it and named the place Beth-El, translated house of God, though previously the city was named Luz. Then Jacob made a vow. If God will be with me and watch over me during this journey I'm making, if he provides me with food to eat and clothing to wear, and if I return safely to my father's family, then the Lord will be my God. This stone that I have set up as a marker will be God's house, and I will give to you a tenth of all that you gave me. So the dream, a very vivid dream, much more vivid probably than the one I had early on in our marriage. A dream where God revealed himself to Jacob. Let's talk about God's revelation to Jacob. Let me just go back and read the first couple of verses here. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. Now, just a quick note about this is the reversal, if we're looking at the big picture of Genesis, the big story, this is a reversal of the journey of Abraham. Do you remember at the end of chapter 11 when God calls Abraham, and he, beginning of chapter 12, he covenants with Abraham, but he has called Abraham and his family to leave Haran and to go to the land that he will show him. That's the land of Canaan. That's the land where now his grandson Jacob is lying his head on a rock in Genesis chapter 28. So this is in the big story, sort of Jacob starts to go backwards. Now he's going for a purpose though. We'll talk about that in just a minute. He's going to find a wife. But it's also a reversal of not just Abraham's journey, it's a reversal of Abraham's wisdom. Do you remember in just a few chapters before, as Jacob's father Isaac is at the point where he needs a wife to carry on the promise of God through the offspring of this family from father Abraham, Abraham in his wisdom says, I don't want Isaac to go back to Haran. Because of what he might find there that will lure him out of fellowship with God. So instead he sends a servant. And we saw this beautiful chapter of where we saw God's providence of sending this servant into this foreign land and finding, praying a prayer of dependence on God, and then God showing up and providing Rebekah right there in a miraculous way to be the wife of Isaac. So Jacob left Beersheba. Do you remember Beersheba is sort of where Abraham's journey ended as he built wells there? We saw in Isaac's life that he had named some wells Beersheba in covenant with Abimelech, the Philistine king. All these things are linking together. So Jacob leaves Beersheba and went toward Haran. He reached a certain place, spent the night there because the sun had set. He took one of the stones from the place, put it there at his head, and lay down in that place. I wonder if you're hearing the repetition here. There's two things that are repeated that kind of point us to what's happening here as God reveals himself to Jacob. The first is thinking about Jacob's circumstances, that here he is in darkness. And this is a physical reality. The Hebrew repeats things in order to help us kind of get the big picture of the story or the details of the story, what's really going on behind the scenes. And did you notice there, it said that not only was it night, but he lay down his head because the sun had set. So there's two ways that the Hebrew represents this physical reality of darkness. But if you think about Jacob's story in general, Jacob is not in a good place. He's in what we might call a dark place. Having schemed against his brother with a bowl of soup to gained the birthright that was rightfully his older brother's, but that had been promised by God to him. Instead of waiting on God, he kind of schemed his way into it. And then alongside his mother in the last chapter, scheming against his father and against his brother again to gain the blessing from his father that ultimately would be the blessing of God passed down from generation to generation, Jacob is not in a good place because Esau, his older brother, is thinking, this guy, this younger brother, if older brothers needed any more reason to beat up younger brothers, I mean, this guy has every reason in the world. And he's saying, not only am I going to beat him up, but I'm going to kill him. And so Jacob's mom says, get out of here. Like, Isaac, we got to get Jacob out of here. And so Jacob is fleeing from home. He's not just on like a casual journey. He's been running away. He's not in a good place. It could be said that he is in a dark place. Yet the reality that we see here is that God pursues Jacob, even in his darkness. And when it becomes dark, is when God reveals himself to him. Now, I think that says something to us, that there are those of us in dark places, whether it's our circumstances, whether it's our choices, whatever it is that has led us to a dark place spiritually, do not lose this. God is pursuing you. God isn't waiting for you to get back to the light before he reveals himself to you. God is coming after you. Even now, in the story of Genesis, is the story of our lives, to restore us to blessing, to restore us into a relationship with him, though we are sinful. This is who God is and what he does, and we see it right here. Also, God planned to meet Jacob. The other thing that's repeated in these first two verses is the phrase, that place, that certain place. It's almost as if the narrator is trying to like tell us there's a reason that Jacob is in this place when he has this dream. And the reason is that God planned to meet him there. This is a designed interjection in the journey that Jacob is taking to find a wife in Haran. And God steps in through a dream in this certain place to tell Jacob who he is and reveal his plan for Jacob's life. So this is the reality. God planned, according to the text, to meet Jacob here. So while Jacob was pursuing safety from his brother, while he was pursuing a wife, you know, for his own life and the ability to have kids, and while he was pursuing a future that was sort of unknown to him, God was pursuing him, intending to meet him there. This is the application here, that God pursues people to bless them. Even in times of darkness, even in times of desperation, even when we are running away from things, God is still always pursuing us. And then this is the reality that God finds people. People don't find God. God finds people. People don't find God. This will be further illustrated in Jacob's dream. And so let's just read ahead again, verse 12. Look at it with me. It says, and he dreamed, a stairway was set on the ground with its top reaching the sky, and God's angels were going up and down on it. The Lord was standing there beside him. We'll just pause right there. So as Jacob closes his physical eyes on a rock, not sure how he did that. I need a soft one, right? I don't know if he found a soft rock in the desert. As he closes his physical eyes, God opens his spiritual eyes to a reality that already existed. And so Jacob becomes aware through this dream about a ladder that God sets down on the earth from heaven to earth. And then God there standing beside him reveals this. Now, this might remind you of another ladder or stairway or tower from Genesis chapter 11 that went the opposite way. You remember the Tower of Babel? As people rejected God and his leadership, and they went east and they said, we're going to make our own cities and we're going to become our own gods. In fact, we're going to reach heaven ourselves so that we can become our own gods. This is the story in Genesis chapter 11. This is the anti of that. This is the opposite of that. This is where we see the truth that we won't reach God in and of ourselves, that we can't work hard enough or be good enough or do anything in and of ourselves to obtain eternal life, to reconnect heaven to earth, to restore what was lost in the Garden of Eden when sin came into the world. Humans cannot bridge that gap. Even if we got close, do you remember the garden? It says that God set up cherubim at the gates, these kind of warrior angels to guard the gates of Eden. And so even if we got to that place, we would still not have the ability to cross back into what God intended at creation in and of ourselves. We don't find God. God came to find us. And he reveals that here as he brings the ladder down from heaven to earth and sets it down. That's the trajectory. And not the other way around. God is always at work. This is the story of Genesis, and this is the story of today, to restore the connection of heaven and earth that was lost in the Garden of Eden when sin entered the world. There was a chasm that was created between heaven and earth. In fact, you may have seen the bridge illustration when people talk about who Jesus is. And on one side, it says that we have people. And on the other side, it says that we have God. And there's a big gap. And you might hear someone say that people can't cross that gap on in and of themselves. And that's right. We've already said that. We've already seen that here in this passage. And that's true. And then sometimes they draw a cross between. They say, but you can go to God through the cross of Jesus Christ. And I say, be careful. Because yes, faith is the way. Faith in Jesus Christ is the way to God. But only because God came to us first. And that's not a bridge that we get to go back and forth on. Instead of a bridge, if you think about that chasm, you just draw a cross around it all. And you go, okay, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, God has come to earth through Jesus to make us one with him again, to make heaven and earth one again. In fact, that is where this all is heading, is to restore what was at creation before sin separated humans and divine. This is where we're all heading. So this tells our story. Someone said the best stories that are ever told are not the ones to just tell something that did happen, but something that always happens, something that's always the case. This is an incredible story because this is our reality, that we are separated from God because of our sin. And we can't get to God in and of ourselves, but God comes to us. And through Jesus Christ, by faith, we can have a restored relationship to God where ultimately all things will be redeemed and restored by God's power. And that's the good news. This is the gospel that makes us Christians. This is the reason we gather today is because of this reality. I want you to notice something here, though. Notice the posture God takes. Not only does he extend the ladder from heaven to earth, but notice where he is. He's not on top, is he? He stands there beside Jacob. The reality is, while we think of God, somewhere out there. And in fact, all the depictions you see in movies is God up on a cloud looking down and all these things. And that is all true. God is out there. God is huge. God is, the theological word for this is transcendent. That means there is nothing in our reality that we can observe or see that fully explains God. He's over it all because he's the maker. He's the creator of all things. But what this shows us is what was also true in the Garden of Eden before sin is that God is not just transcendent out there. He's also what theologians call immanent, that he's present and personal. He's close. And while he is above everything, he chooses to be near even sinful people. Jacob may be at this juncture in history, while he's in the family of blessing, the grandson of Abraham, I would say that he may be one of the top sinners. I mean, this guy has the blessing of God coming to him and still tries to get it on his own. He does everything wrong, but that is where God chooses to come and stand beside him and open his eyes to this spiritual reality. And of course, God with us, as we said already, is embodied perfectly in Jesus Christ, God himself, as God's Son made man. God and man with us, Emmanuel, is one of his names. He is God with us. And so we see this perfectly embodied in the person of Jesus Christ as it is exemplified all the way back hundreds and hundreds of years before in Genesis chapter 28, that not only is God over all, but he stands next to us. He's with us. And then what the latter means, we have access. Access to God, because he came to us to give it to us by his grace. Think about Jacob and how he had tried up to this point to obtain the blessing of God, the birthright from his older brother. It was all backwards, scheming, deceiving, heel grabbing like his name implies, the supplanter that, yes, Esau's in front of me, but I'm going to do my best like king of the hill to drag him down and take my rightful place on top. All the while, God had said, I'm going to provide this for you. Jacob says, I don't care. I'm going to figure out my own way to get it. That kind of tells the story of us a lot too, doesn't it? We know God's promises something, but we still try to achieve it on our own. Instead, the promises of God cannot be achieved. They can only be received. But that's where Jacob is at this moment. In fact, while he's dreaming, I think this is an intentional place for God to reveal himself to Jacob, because Jacob couldn't do anything. You can't do anything while you're dreaming. You got no control. It's like a subconscious, unconscious reality where you're sleeping. You know this. You can't control what comes into your mind when you dream. God, I think, spoke to him in a dream because Jacob could not posture, because Jacob could not put up a defense mechanism. Jacob couldn't lean on his mom to have his back like Rebecca had done in the previous chapter. Jacob could not scheme his way out of this situation. He was totally vulnerable. And that's the point that we have to come to receive the blessing of God through faith, to receive salvation. We've got to recognize that we don't bring anything to the table. We don't offer any skill or any achievement or any ability to our salvation. God does it all. And that is how he grants us access to him, through Christ alone. Our faith is built on that reality. One pastor said that Jacob mistakenly felt like he had to kick, fight, and scratch for the birthright and the blessing, even after it had been promised to him in utero while his mother was still pregnant with him. It's profound then that as he is a fugitive on the run while asleep, God comes to him down the ladder and promises grace upon grace. Beautifully stated, right? This is the good news of Jesus Christ. That while we could do nothing, he came to us to save us and bring us to eternal life, to give us access to God once again. So the story of Genesis 28 is the story of our lives. It's the story of eternity. This is where everything is headed. Well, let's focus more on God's side of this revelation and read again the second half of verse 13 through verse 15. It says, as the Lord's standing there beside him, he's saying, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your offspring the land on which you're lying. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out toward the west, the east, the north, and the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I'm with you. We'll watch over you wherever you go. I'll bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised you. Now, if you've been tracking with us through Genesis, you know that, as we said, dreams, when God reveals himself to a dream in the scripture, it agrees with all of scripture. Well, if the only thing you had read up until this point in the Bible was Genesis 1 through Genesis 28, and you read this dream, alarm bells would be going off, and you'd be going, I've heard this before, because you have. This was the promise God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. That was reiterated to him in Genesis chapter 13. That was again reiterated to him in Genesis chapter 15. And it's been reiterated several more times, not only to him, but to Isaac, and then through Isaac to Jacob, and then now directly from God in this dream to Jacob. And so we know there's full agreement here. Well, so did this bring Jacob into the community of faith? Well, I would say, yeah, because we have the story. Because Jacob had to pass this story down from generation to generation until the narrator could write it down to share it with the Israelite people. And so, yes, very much so, moving towards the community of faith. But what this represents is God's faithfulness to his plan to redeem sinful humanity and restore them to a relationship with him. God's plan is unchanging. There's a word that we use for God that we get from the Council of Scripture that's the word immutable, immutable. Now, if you just like thought about that word on your own, you might go, does that mean we can't shut God up? No, that's not what that means. It means that God does not change. He is unchanging. He's constant. And this is proof of that, that from generation to generation of people who reject him, God continues to pursue sinful humanity, not just to bless a few, but to bless the whole world, to redeem and restore the whole world back into relationship with him. Yes, humans chose sin and rejected God as their creator king. And yes, they had to suffer the consequence of leaving the Garden of Eden and enduring the curse that came with sinful choices and rejecting God, which is that work is hard and that birthing people is hard work. And then also that there will be this always an enmity, like we have a spiritual enemy in this serpent who's always leading us into temptation, and that things just will never go right for us. That is the definition of the curse that came from human sinfulness. But God is still at work in all this, providing for his people and bringing his people back into restored relationship with him through a family, starting with Abraham, then to his son Isaac, now to his son Jacob, and then we'll see in a few weeks Joshua. And Matthew chapter 1 describes the genealogy of Jesus Christ, tracing it all the way back to Abraham. We see that God is faithful to his promise. His promises are unchanging. And to Jacob, this would mean assurance that God is who he says he is, that God is who my father and his father said he is. This would provide assurance to the Israelite people as they're wandering in the wilderness, receiving Genesis for the first time after 400 years of slavery in Egypt and then being pursued by the Egyptians through the Red Sea until God rescued them out of that and then made a covenant with his people through the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And now they're wandering in the wilderness and they receive the story of Genesis from God and they go, oh, God is the same. God's unchanging. God will be faithful. God is pursuing us for good. And God will be glorified when we are restored into relationship with him and he's able to bless us again and we walk with him by faith. This is what God is up to. But notice as the story is passed down and God's faithfulness is proved, the situations that God speaks this blessing, this promise to his people. Think about Abraham, who was married to Sarah. This promise of offspring, but if you remember, Sarah was barren, unable to have children. An excruciating reality for them. And then not only that, but they're aging, they're getting old. How can God provide? Well, then he does miraculously provide. Think about Isaac. We saw just a few weeks ago how Isaac and Rebekah were married for 20 years and that Isaac prayed faithfully for 20 years that Rebekah would be able to have children, knowing that the promise God made to his father Abraham applied to him and that this promise to bless the whole world would come through him, that there would be a nation and a people, and that they didn't have any kids. How would that happen? God answered his prayer, provided Esau and Jacob. Jacob is not even married. He's a step behind. What does this mean for us to see this reality that as God promises these big promises to people who are in kind of difficult situations, and then Jacob maybe even in the most ominous situation to carry on the promise, it means that we think we have to order our lives before we can see God work. We think we got to get our ducks in a row. This is just how we live. We go, well, if I want to experience the blessing of God, then I've got to do this, this, and this. What God is showing us in Genesis is that he is pursuing sinful humanity regardless of our effort, regardless of our work, regardless of the order of our lives. And so if we will open ourselves up, we will notice that God wants to meet us right where we are. So think about the things that you think are should-bes in your life. And just let that reality sink in, that God wants to meet you right where you are. And he wants to lead you out of blessing and grace into a maturing faith. That maybe some of those should-bes or should-not-bes are real, but that God wants to come to you right now where you are and lead you through those. That's the God that the Bible portrays. This is the one true God. So when our culture says, even sometimes Christian culture might imply that you've got to get your life right before God can bless you or save you, reject that lie. God comes to you right where you are to save you. Even Jacob, sinful Jacob. And then we see this amazing promise of God's presence. As he reiterates these blessings and promises that he's given to Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, he says again that he said before, I will be with you. I will be with you. Now, this is one of the most amazing realities, considering the human sinfulness that we have seen now in the story of the Garden of Eden, where humans rejected God. Even where God disciplines humans, sending them out of the garden, he continues to say and promise his presence, that I will be with you. So we know this is why God came to earth, through his son Jesus, to be with us, God with us. But as we've said before, that Genesis is as much about our future as it is our past. Genesis is as much about our ultimate end as it is our beginning. We can see this. As Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, the very end of our Bible says, then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity. With humanity. And he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. This is the promise of God. And God is faithful, not only in the first three generations, but in all generations, pursuing his people to restore them to blessing. I feel like I can't say that enough, because it's one of those things that we walk out of this door and we forget it. So let it sink in as a reality. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God comes to us as sinners to rescue us from our sin, to redeem our lives, and to restore us to relationship with him for forever. This is the good news of Jesus. And the story begins to be told right here in Genesis chapter 28. What this all means, I think, is a simple reality that God is all in to restore his people to blessing. God's all in to accomplish his purpose. So let's look at what Jacob's response is in our last few minutes. Jacob's response to God. First, let's start verse 16 again. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, what an awesome place this is. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that was near his head and set it up as a marker. He poured oil on top of it and named the place Bethel, though previously the city was named Luz. Four things I just want to show you really quickly about Jacob's life. First, here in his response, is his awareness of God. He sees God where he did not see him before. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Jill and I went on a vacation before we had kids to the Seattle area. I don't know if you've ever been to the Seattle, Washington area, Seattle, Tacoma, but right outside of the city is Mount Rainier. We were there for 5 days or so, and we never saw Mount Rainier. Not a single time. That's how obvious it is. You see that picture? You ought to be able to stand at any point on any street in Seattle. We got some people who live there down here, and they're saying, yes, you can see it. We were there for 5 days, never saw it a single time. Too foggy, too hazy. It's probably just our luck. We also went to San Francisco. We even drove across the Golden Gate Bridge, but we never saw it. It's too foggy. I think it's like, wherever we're going to go, we're not going to see what we went to see, okay? That's how obvious it is, and we never saw it. And that's how a lot of times Jacob and then we live our lives, that God is active and present. He's over us, he's beside us, and we are ignorant of it. We're blind to it. Now, before Christ, there's a reason for that. The Apostle Paul would tell the Corinthian church that people who have yet to put faith in Jesus Christ are blinded by the God of this age. Right, the veil is still over their eyes. They don't see clearly spiritually. And maybe you're in that place today where you have yet to put faith in Jesus Christ and you're going, none of this really makes sense to me. And that's because you've been blinded, the Bible says, to the spiritual reality. And God wants to open your eyes. In fact, the phrase in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians is that a prayer even that Paul prayed for that church is that God would open their eyes to this spiritual reality. And that'd be my prayer for you today too, that God would open your eyes, that he is here. That he is over all, and that he's also coming beside you through his son, Jesus Christ, to bring you into a restored relationship with him through faith alone, by forgiving your sin, redeeming your life. This is the God we serve. Jacob becomes aware of that. It's like my friend Greg Martin, I said before, always says this. He says, the sun is always shining above the clouds. We had enough rain lately. You walk outside and it's cloudy and you go, oh, another gloomy day. And then we think about our lives all the time like that. But I love how my friend Greg reminds me that the sun is always shining above the clouds. Even on the gloomiest day, we remember it's there. The same is true of God. Even on our worst days, even on our worst moments, even in the darkness like where Jacob was, God is present. He's at work. He's leading. He's working. He's pursuing us. We see Jacob's awe. He was afraid. And he said, this is awesome. Jacob's in awe. And this is a reality that when you see God where you did not see him before, where you gain that awareness of this spiritual reality, and then when you see God for who he truly is, that he is transcendent above all, and that he is also immanent with us, it will always be a sign to you that when those things start to happen, your faith is maturing and deepening. And this is good news. Now, faith that's maturing and deepening as you see God at work in places where you didn't see him before, as you see God for who he is when you didn't recognize it before, as your faith matures, it will always be marked with worship. And so the third part of what we see in Jacob's response is an altar. He sets up an altar. The stone pillow becomes a pillar, right? How about that for a preacher line? This is what Jacob's response is. As he sees God for who he is and he sees God working where he hadn't before, he takes the stone that he had laid his head on and he makes it into an altar, a stone of remembrance. And he pours oil on it so that anytime he passed by, which he hoped God would bring him back by on his way back to his father's house after he's obtained a wife in Haran, that he would remember the God who met him there and revealed himself in his dream. So the stone pillow becomes a stone pillar. Much like Abraham, his grandfather, who also responded to the revelation of God by building altars. We see that in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 13, Genesis chapter 14. Abraham built altars. It says he called upon the name of the Lord. We don't get that explicitly here with Jacob, but this is essentially what Jacob is doing. He's establishing that land, which was promised to him, on behalf of God and his kingdom. He's staking out ground on earth for heaven. This is kind of what reminds me of Jesus in the Lord's Prayer when he encourages us to pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what Jacob is seeking to do in response to the revelation of God, the will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he stakes out this ground with a stone, reclaiming earth for heaven. Well, what should we do? Should we go putting stones out everywhere? Should we just keep building brick churches like this until all the world is covered in churches? No, that's not God's plan. 1 Peter chapter 2 says that you yourselves, the East Texan translation of that is, I've said this before, all y'all, right? But it also has this carried with it. Yeah, even you. So when I say from 1 Peter, you yourselves, what the Christians that Peter was writing to were hearing, their first reaction would have been, well, that's for other people. And Peter's going, no, even you yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So our lives are to be stones of remembrance, pointing to God who has revealed himself to us, come to us from heaven to earth in the form of a man, Jesus Christ, to rescue and redeem our lives and restore our lives to him for eternity. We got to be people who live lives of worship. And we become the altars. Ultimately, that's Jacob's awareness, his awe, his altar, leads to the final reality. Jacob is all in. Now, I told you about God being all in, faithful to his promise. Jacob is all in. Last couple verses, verse 20 through 22, it said, then Jacob made a vow. Literally, the Hebrew is he vowed a vow. If God will be with me and watch over me during this journey I'm making, if he provides me with food to eat and clothing to wear, and if I return safely to my father's family, then the Lord will be my God. The stone that I've set up as a marker will be God's house, and I'll give you a tenth of all you give me. Jacob is all in. He vows a vow. Now, you might read this, and some scholars have read this as Jacob putting conditions on his obedience to God from this point forward. And this is how our if-then statements work. Like, if you do this, God, then I'll do this. And a lot of times we live our lives that way with God. But that's not actually what's happening here with Jacob. Because of what we know about Hebrew covenants, because we know about how God, especially from the picture of Genesis chapter 15, when God literally cuts a covenant with Abraham with the blood of animals, and then God fulfills both sides of it, and Abraham says yes to it. This is what Jacob is doing here. God has made these promises. Jacob reiterates these promises. He repeats them back to God. And he's essentially saying, yes, God, I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to complete this journey now. I'm going to be walking with you, knowing you're with me. And I'm going to let, God, you're going to provide for all of my needs, even my food, even my clothing, which, by the way, Jesus would make a reference to this in Matthew chapter 6. When he said, don't worry about tomorrow, what you'll eat or what you'll wear, because even the birds don't worry about what they have to eat. God provides for them. Even the flowers of the field don't worry about what they have to wear. God clothes them with splendor. And then he ends that, but seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you. This is what Jacob is saying. God, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to make you my priority. And then as I walk with you, I'm going to see you come through on all these promises, and you will be proven to be my God when that happens. But he's making the choice to make God, to make his life God's and God to be his, which is a stark contrast from chapter 27, verse 20, by the way. You remember when he was scheming against his dad? He brings the meal in and his dad says, how'd you get this so fast, Esau, thinking Esau is Jacob? And Jacob says, the Lord, your God, provided it. One chapter later, now he says, you will be my God. That may be the step you need to take today, is that you're aware of God. You've seen God work. You've seen God transform someone's life. But God is still their God. And you need to make God your God, just like Jacob did as he said yes to God. And then the very final part is that faith in that covenant relationship with God is illustrated by the tithe, 10%. Second time that this has shown up in Genesis, by the way, this is not a sermon about giving to the church. Don't worry. This is essentially Jacob recognizing that everything he had came from God, and that to respond with a tenth of all he had back to God was an act of faith. It was an act of trust. But also, as we saw from Abraham's example in Genesis chapter 14, it's a sign of allegiance to the one true king. That as I give a tenth of what God's given me, it's only a small way that I can say to myself and the world that God is my God. And so Jacob gives the tenth. Jacob is being transformed right before our eyes. His story does not get easier, but God stays the same and fulfills his promise. Have you placed conditions on God? The rest of the story through the Bible tells us that God did not simply come to be with us in a dream. As we've said, he came to be with us in the flesh, through the genealogy of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on, Jesus Christ, fully revealed to us through his miraculous birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, that God is all in to see us saved. This is what we call his unconditional love, his unconditional grace. Have you responded with an unconditional yes? That's what faith is. It's an unconditional yes to God because of who he is. I want to close today with a prayer, and because I did not preach a short sermon, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper next week. So come back, and we do that together next week. You're invited to come and be a part of that. And I want to just lead a prayer for you this morning that maybe give you an opportunity to talk to God yourself. So while I pray, maybe even you can pray and commit yourself to the Lord today. Our worship team is going to come, and they're going to lead us in one final chorus of commitment. And you have just a moment to respond. Let me pray. God, you are good. To be a God that comes to us to reveal yourself in miraculous ways, something like a dream sounds a little far-fetched to us, but we know that you came to us in Jesus Christ. And that testimony is true and tangible and real. That God, he not only died for us, but you resurrected him. You brought him to new life so that you could bring us new life through faith. My prayer is that every person in the room today would know new life because of faith in Jesus Christ. Whatever dark places our lives have taken us, we recognize that's the reality. We've all been there. But God, thanks be to you that you have pursued us with your grace. And we have this opportunity today to say yes to you and to see you transform our lives from darkness to light. So God, do that work in people's hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. As we sing this chorus,